I have a question for you. What comes to mind when you hear these slogans? Okay, so I'm gonna give you some slogans. Some of you, you'll have no idea what comes to mind. You'll just look at me and go, hmm. And others of you, you'll know exactly what comes to mind. So what comes to mind when you hear this slogan? When it rains, it pours. What salt? Morton salt. How many of you under 30 knew that? Okay, I thought so. Here's another one. Ring around the collar. Come on now, help me. Whisk. Not, who said tide? It's Wayne Rice. It's whisk. You remember that commercial? Anyone under 30 knew that? Nope. Do you know what whisk is? Nope. Here's another one. Good. Campbell's soup. Okay. Is that still popular? So, Brett, you know about... Okay. All right. Here's another one. Melt in your mouth, not in your hands. Is that still active? Okay. Here's another one. 15 minutes could save you 15% on your car insurance. Geico. How old are you? 10. 10-year-old knew that one. Here's one of my favorites. My mother-in-law has a word for something like this. It's called mushy gush. Every kiss begins with... And that's for what? K Jewelers. And then last but not least... You're amused, aren't you? Just... Do it. And that's still popular. Came out in 1988. So Nike's tagline, ranked by some as the top slogan of all time. It's a straightforward command to stop procrastinating. I preached on that 2 weeks ago if you were here. Stop procrastinating. We don't say no to God. We just say not now, later. And I challenged you. I said some of you need to stop procrastinating and do something that God has been calling you to do, whether it's to repent from something, whether it's to get help for something, and stop saying, not now. We don't say no, we say, not now, later. And so, just do it is a straightforward command to stop procrastinating, to take action, to never look back. And so, this sermon today, as we continue our series in the book of Haggai, is about just doing it. It is a sermon about taking action, doing your best, and never, ever looking back. So the question I have for you is, do you ever get tired of trying your best because you know that your best will not be good enough? Have you ever done your best in your life, worked as hard as you can, studied as hard as you can, and it still isn't good enough? How did you feel? And what can you do when your best isn't good enough, when you need a fresh start? Let me briefly review where we traveled 2 Sundays ago, since Bill was here last week. Our trip through Haggai 1 took us to a country of fixer-uppers, and it's a country of rundown old houses that have been neglected for 70 years, and so it's 500 years before Christ. The history of the Jewish people, as I told you a couple weeks ago, is divided into three separate eras. First, there's a period of time, some 345 years before World War, in which they were demolished and crushed by a Babylonian king named Nebuchadnezzar and his powerful army, and that defeat happened in 586 B.C., The second era of their history is a 70-year period, 7 decades. We call it the Babylonian exile, where they were taken from their homeland to Babylon, and they had to live there under house arrest. They were deported. The third era of history is a time after their 7 decades of captivity in Babylon, where they returned to Jerusalem to rebuild their city, and that's where Haggai comes in. So I have on you a map on the screen for you a map. This is how the Babylonian Empire looked at the beginning of those 70 years of captivity. And the black dashed line outlines that for us, the Babylonian Empire. And while living in captivity for 70 years in Babylon, the Jewish people were without a temple and unable to make sacrifices to God. And then there's this powerful ruler, Emperor Cyrus of Persia. He comes on the scene, boom, and he conquers Babylon in 538 BC. And his kingdom is represented by the gray solid lines on this map. And by defeating the Babylonians, Cyrus becomes the most powerful person in the world at this time. And then he decides in 538 BC, Cyrus issues executive orders for the Jewish people to leave Babylon and then to travel back to Jerusalem and to rebuild their temple in the city of Jerusalem. So he deports them home to Jerusalem and allows them to rebuild their homeland. And so they make the trip back to Jerusalem. The ancient Jewish people return in three massive groups of people. The first group is a group of 50,000 prisoners led by Zerubbabel. Can you say Zerubbabel? It's a great baby name if you're looking for one. And it includes Haggai. And the first group is released for the purpose of rebuilding this, the temple. This is an artistic rendition, a depiction of King Solomon's stunning temple that had been destroyed by the Babylonians when they invaded Jerusalem in 586 BC. And the temple in Old Testament culture is God's royal palace. It's Israel's center of worship. This magnificent temple took 180,000 men to construct. They were supervised by 3,300 supervisors. It took 7 years to build Solomon's temple. It was constructed of cedar wood and olive wood and juniper wood and dressed stone and bronze and solid gold. You get the idea of how opulent it was. 50,000 prisoners led by Zerubbabel, including Haggai, are released for the purpose of rebuilding this temple. And when Haggai returns home back to Jerusalem in 520 BC, this temple has been neglected for 66 years. Think of the show on the History Channel, Life After People. Imagine what Jerusalem looks like 66 years after the people left. Now, Haggai and his people rebuilt the temple, and no matter how hard they work, the second temple that they're about to rebuild will never match the beauty of the first temple. Even if they do their absolute best, the second temple will never match the first temple. Do you ever find yourself doing the absolute best that you can, and it's not good enough? Remember this? Allison Felix, she ran her best in the 400 meters during the Olympics 2 weeks ago, but she did not win the gold medal because of this last second dive at the finish line, which is totally legal. Allison's best wasn't good enough. And so she lost to this runner, lost the gold to this runner by 0.07 seconds. Her best wasn't good enough. You can work hard for a promotion at work only to have someone else be promoted instead of you. You can work hard and do your best in Spanish or algebra or history or nutrient metabolism or controls or physical education and do your best and your grade is a C minus. You can do your best when you take the behind the wheel driving test at DMV and then you have to retake it a second time and a third time and perhaps a fourth time. I understand it's a little easier in California because you don't have to parallel park. Is that correct? That's what killed My daughter just got married, killed her, parallel parking. You may do your best during the buds training, but during hell week, you can't take it anymore, and so you go ring the bell. Have you ever hit a season in your life when you are bringing your absolute best to it and it's not good enough? That's the season of life where Haggai finds himself today. So please turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Haggai. Haggai, you know where it is. It's tucked in the Z's between Zephaniah and Zechariah. So find the beginning of the New Testament and then make a left turn for about 10 pages. It's page 660 of our Bibles that are in the pew in front of you. Find your place on your smartphone or tablet, Haggai chapter 2. And what we're going to see to begin with in Haggai chapter 2 today is that Haggai asks three questions. And you can see his questions, his three questions, in your Bibles in Haggai chapter 2, verse 3. Haggai chapter 2, verse 3. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? First question. Here's the second question. How does it look to you now? Third question. Does it not seem to you like nothing? So let me unpack these three questions briefly. Question number one. If you were 14 years old when King Solomon's first temple was destroyed 66 years ago, you would be 80 years old now. So if you're a teenager, we have any 14-year-olds here? Anyone raise your hand? Could you stand, 14-year-old, just so we can see what 14 looks like? Thank you. 14, thank you. You may be seated. Do we have any 80-year-olds here who don't mind us knowing you're 80? Thank you. You may be seated. So Ron was their age the last time the temple was standing and in good shape. It's been 66 years. Haggai asked, did any of you see the temple the way it used to be in the good old days? And only the Rons in the crowd and older could say, yeah, I saw it. The question focuses attention upon those who might be causing discouragement by continually talking of the past and failing to appreciate the hard work with limited resources that is going on in the present. Question number two in your Bibles, verse 3. In comparison, how does the once magnificent temple look to you now? This is an invitation to look at what is happening at the temple now. The new temple is small in comparison to the original temple, and it's a second-rate structure in comparison with the former stunning temple of Solomon. And then we come to question number three in your Bibles in verse 3. Does it not seem to you like nothing? This is an invitation to state the obvious conclusion based on the comparison that they have made. The conclusion is clear. The second temple is nothing compared with the first temple. Solomon made extensive use of gold in his temple construction. This room that we're sitting in now is 40 feet high. If you look up, that's 40 feet. Solomon's temple was 45 feet high. Solomon's temple had much fine craftsmanship. It contained a great deal of gold, a great deal of bronze. You know how many people it took to build it. The project took 7 years to complete. The second temple is nothing in comparison. And so they're asking, why even try to rebuild it? No doubt those who remember the good old days cannot help compare the old and the new, but their comparisons are undermining the morale of the workforce. In fact, if you listen closely enough, I think you can hear young people talking behind the back of the older people and saying, all they talk about is how things used to be. So why even try? We're never going to have what they had. I'll tell you this about living in the past. Living in the past has one thing going for it.
It's cheaper.
These people are working hard. These people are doing their best, but they're deeply discouraged as they work on this temple. So Haggai crafts three questions to incite and to stir the unmet longings that they have in their hearts, and they are disappointed and they're discouraged. And so have you ever thought about the difference between disappointment and discouragement, a disappointed heart and a discouraged heart? Disappointment is part of life in this fallen world. Some days our plans just don't come to fulfillment. All that we expected and all that we look forward to just got messed up. The world tells us that we can do whatever we put our mind to. Do you ever hear that? You can do whatever you want to do. You can be whatever you want to be. You can do whatever you put your mind to. If we work hard and try hard enough, we can just do it. But the reality of the Christian life disagrees with this premise. Things don't work the way they're supposed to. People let us down. Hard things happen. We get disappointed. Disappointment is sadness over unmet expectations. We expected something to happen and it didn't happen. We say, I thought things would be better. I thought I would be better. I thought friendships would stay together. We've turned 30 and there's still no ring on our finger. We finally have enough money to buy our first house in San Diego, only to be repeatedly outbid by someone else. The pregnancy test comes back negative. Our children struggle in school. They choose the wrong friends. They have no hunger and thirst for righteousness. The ministry we've worked so hard to create and develop never gains traction and takes off the ground. Disappointment comes when life doesn't turn out as I expected it. I feel let down, like I failed in some way. Disappointment is a sadness over unmet expectations, and it is fleeting because life isn't supposed to be this way, but everything in life is broken and marred by sin. Disappointments rule the day. Everything from the earth itself to my body to relationships to my dreams, they all fail to work the way they're supposed to. But Haggai's people are more than disappointed. As they look at the second temple and they think about the first temple, they are deeply discouraged by the comparison. And discouragement is different from disappointment. Discouragement camps out for a long time, a very long time. In fact, every honest Christian I know struggles in some way with discouragement sometimes. Discouragement has many triggers, comes in many forms. Discouragement whispers to us, is that it? Does what I'm doing really matter? Am I making any difference at all? It's not working. Why even try? Discouragement comes to us and causes us to lose hope and to lose courage and to lose confidence in God. Have you ever felt discouraged? The people during the time of Haggai, they're discouraged. They're saying to him, it's not working. Why even bother? They don't see things getting better. They keep looking back at the glory days of the temple. And so the question is, how will Haggai encourage them? Through Haggai's preaching, God will speak to his discouraged people in threefold time about the present, about the past, and about the future. Let's begin in the present, verse 4 in your Bibles. But now, that's the present, but now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, sometimes when we're discouraged, we need someone to tell us
to be strong, to get back to work, because God is with us. God gave the same charge to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 after the death of Moses. When Moses left, people were like, what are we going to do? Moses, the great leader's gone. Oh, life is over. God gives a charge to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, and he says to Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You and I, we can help each other not slip and not slide from disappointment to despair in our lives by encouraging one another to be strong and by reminding one another with these words, you are not alone. God is with you. You are not alone. God is with you. Now, students, you may not feel it right now, but I promise you before Christmas, you will feel pressure. And when it happens, Haggai would say to you, be strong, keep working, and remember that God is with you. Parents who are struggling to know how to parent, all of us in that category, no matter how old our kids are, it never ends, it just changes. Isn't that right? Some of you are older than I am. It's just different. Parents who are struggling to know how to parent, be strong. Keep working at parenting and remember that God is with you. Husbands and wives, you're going to go through seasons of struggle in your marriage. Every marriage does. If you don't believe me, talk to some of these couples who've been married 50, 60 years. Talk to Tom and Barb. They'll be honest with you and tell you. Talk to Ron and Gail Grant. Talk to my wife and me. Everyone struggles at some point in their marriage. If you're struggling in your marriage, be strong and keep working at your marriage and remember that God is with you. Deployed sailors, when you're lonely and missing your family, be strong. Keep working. Remember that God is with you. So Haggai moves from the present and he looks back to the past. And Haggai says that God was with you in the past. Notice verse 5 in your Bibles. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. God is saying, hey, I was with you and provided for you in the past, and I am with you in the present. God reviews their history as his special people, and God says, during the first exodus from Egypt, I delivered you from Pharaoh's hand of tyranny. I led you across the Red Sea, through it and out of it to the other side. I led you into the desert. I fed you with heavenly manna, the best food you've ever eaten. I guided you through the desert to Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, I made a covenant with you and formally married you and made you my people. And I gave you the entire law of Moses, including the Ten Commandments. And then I led you to your land of promise, the land of Canaan. I made a covenant with you then, and so I am with you now. And God never wants his desert provision as they roam through the wilderness to be forgotten. So God established something called the Feast of the Tabernacles. And the way I think of the Feast of the Tabernacles, it's like a big religious national campout where God's people express joy and thanksgiving for the harvest of the land, and they offer joy and thanksgiving for God's goodness in their lives. And they also built temporary shelters to commemorate the Israelites' journey to Mount Sinai after they left Egypt. They were in the desert and they lived in these temporary shelters. And so the tabernacles, as we talk about the Festival of the Tabernacles or the Feast of the Tabernacles, does not refer to the tabernacle, God's portable worship space in the Old Testament, but to temporary shelters that God's people lived in that look like this modern rendition. Haggai is preaching to his people during the Feast of Tabernacles or the Festival of Tabernacles. It's happening right now on this day as Haggai is speaking to his people. You might wonder, well, how do you know that?
It's a great question. If you look up at the end of chapter 1, the very end, chapter 1, verse 15, and chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 15, in the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. And so there are two dates that are important. September 21st, 520 BC, chapter 1 ends there. Chapter 2 opens October 17th, 520 BC. These dates are significant. Within less than a month, in fact, 26 days to be exact, we move from the people obeying God and fearing Him and beginning the work on the temple of the Lord God Almighty, as chapter 1 ends, to disappointment and discouragement. And so today, as Haggai is delivering these words of encouragement to his people, it is precisely the seventh and final day of the Festival of Tabernacles, exactly 440 years to the day after Solomon finished and dedicated his stunning temple. So the lesson from the past is this: God was with you in the past, and if you're drifting from disappointment into discouragement, and if you're saying to yourself, you know what, it's just not working in my life, it's just not working, remember and reflect on God's faithfulness in your life. Look here as you live your life. Have you ever heard the statement, past performance is not indicative of future results? Usually financial people say that. Just because, you know, this fund made money in the past doesn't mean that it's going to do it in the future. And they usually say that when the fund's done very well. In other words, just because your fund or company's done well in the past or a college student has done well in the past doesn't mean he or she will do well in the future. In the Christian world, however, this phrase is turned on its head. In fact, it's very much non-compliant with Scripture. What the biblical writers tend to do is unload piles of data on us to show us that this God who has worked powerfully in the past will in fact do the same in the future. So there is a sense in which you do want to look back to God and His faithfulness, not to the first temple and, oh, we used to be this, we used to be that, but look back to your great God who is faithful then and is faithful now and will be faithful in the future. So look in the rearview mirror of your life for manifestations of God's faithfulness in your life. Remember the close calls in your life. By that I mean, was there something you had to have in your life or a relationship you had to be involved in and you did not get what you desperately wanted? Let's say a house in 2006 or the job at the other company, or the man of your dreams. And now you're thankful that you did not get what you wanted. God protected you, and you had a near miss. When you're discouraged, remember your close calls in your life as you look back on your life. When you're discouraged, remember the suffering and the pain that you have experienced in your life. Remember the tragedy that you have passed through, the deep ocean waters, as we were singing earlier today, that you have waded through in your life. Maybe you can relate to these words by a young widow in her 30s. Her husband was diagnosed with the flu, but lurking behind the flu was sepsis, which took his life. And she wrote these words: thus began the longest winter of my life, not on the calendar, but within me. Days began and ended, came and went. Holidays passed me by, every day looked the same. My husband never came home from work again. Weeks turned into months of fiercest cold depression. It was a deep and lonely valley, a dark and wordless place. When you find yourself in a tragedy like that, remember God's faithfulness. Remember that though you're not over the painful tragedy yet, and you may never be this side of heaven, yet God is healing you ever so slowly
day by day. This young widow continues, as I write today, I've lived for more than 3 years without Rob. In fact, my youngest son has now had more days without his dad than he had with him. And I've spent 3 years on my knees as I've learned to live again. My prayers have been schizophrenic psalms from anger to praise, sometimes in the same breath. Graciously, God has answered many of the prayers as I had hoped. Some have not been answered, or at least not as I had expected they would be. And others continue to be delayed until some days I feel like my heart could break yet again and deeper still. And she closes with this sentence, but I have never asked for one day's portion of grace and not received it. I've never asked for one day's portion of grace and not received it. Do you remember any deep discouragement in your life that God has brought you through personally? Remember that. God was with you in the past, and God is with you today. God has a plan for the future. You can see this in verses 6 through 9. This is a prophecy of what will happen in the future. Make note of the I wills. Verse 6, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty, even though you don't think it's worth building. Verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. What is he saying? That God is up to something that is not going to be completed in their lifetimes. They're building something now that will outlive them. God says, you keep working, because I'm not done here yet. God promises to these ancient builders that one day the big one, none other than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will come, and he will shake the mountains just like central Italy was shook last week by the earthquake. And God promises that the glory of the new second rebuilt temple that many people view as inferior to Solomon's temple will have greater glory than Solomon's temple, but it will not be in their lifetime. These people, they long for the good old days, but there is a danger in living in the past. It's great to look to God's faithfulness in the past, but there is a danger in living in the past. The past is behind. Learn from it. The present is here. Live in it. The future is ahead. Prepare for it. Don't let the past steal your present and your future. These people are driving through life here. Instead, they should be driving through life here. When we drive, we look in the rearview mirror, but it's dangerous to live in the rearview mirror, because if you do, you may hurt someone. Right in front of the rearview mirror is the windshield. It's a lot bigger, the windshield is, than the rearview mirror, because where you're going is usually a lot bigger than where you've been. We cannot ignore the rearview mirror, because you need to see where you're coming from, but you cannot live in the rearview mirror, because you'll be jeopardizing where you're headed and where you're going. Where you're going is a whole lot bigger than where you've been. And when your memories are more exciting than your dreams, you've begun to die. So Haggai says to us, to these people and to us, God is up to something that is not going to be completed in your lifetimes. If you're faithful today, God is not obligated to bless your faithfulness today, or even this week, or even this calendar year. Some of the things that we're pouring our lives into will not be rewarded in our lifetimes. You're making kingdom investments today as the people of God that you will never see. God will reward your faithfulness in the lives of those yet born, perhaps your kids or your grandkids or your great-grandkids. And so what if God uses our faithfulness as the people of God for a future generation? We know from ancient history and the New Testament record that King Herod of Judah embarked on a massive building project, and he worked hard to renovate the temple and embellish it. This temple in Haggai's day that is being rebuilt became a temple of stunning beauty in Herod's day because of the work that he did during the New Testament time. God was up to something in Haggai's day that was not completed in their lifetime. And God is up to something in your life today that will not be completed in your lifetime. So often we view life like this, as a drive-through window where we pay and we're holding our lunch. Oh, 3 minutes, 4 minutes, 5 minutes later. In reality, God often works over extended periods of time, and he may be doing something with our lives that will outlive us. And so to Haggai and to his people, God says, you keep working on this temple. I'm not done here. You stay in it, because I'm not done. Did you know there's a strong possibility that your faithfulness to God will outlive you? Haggai said to his fellow countrymen, keep working, keep serving God, because you don't know the glory that will yet enter this old house that you're rebuilding now. So what is the greatest disappointment in your life right now? Where are you discouraged this morning? Where are you tired? Where are you about to give up? Hear the words of the Lord today. Be strong. Be strong, be strong, work, I am with you. All I've been trying to say this morning is simply this. You have no idea what God has planned for you. And so there is a strong possibility that your faithfulness to God will outlive you.